1 Samuel chapter 21. This evening is from verses 10 through 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 21. And if you would also turn to Psalm 34. Begin by reading Psalm 34. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. A psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. First Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" And David took these words to heart, and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them, and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" Trouble with preaching from Mark and 1 Samuel at the same time is that I often feel like I'm repeating myself both morning and evening. This morning we considered at length the unscriptural way in which certain ones spoke of the kingdom of God as the kingdom of David, and the unscriptural way in which certain ones, namely the scribes, spoke of the Christ as the son of David. But it is to David that we now turn our attention this evening. And I want to encourage you at all, as always, that we would be mistaken if we did not read of David in 1 Samuel, if we did not read of the kingdom which he seeks as pointing us to the Christ and his kingdom. The final verses of chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, these verses stand in contrast to those which we read last Lord's Day, verses 1 through 9. This contrast is once again the contrast of exaltation and humiliation. This is a common theme. We saw that contrast in 1 Samuel in the life of David, in Saul's stripping off his clothes and prostrating himself before Samuel, prophesying, speaking the word of God at the end of chapter 19, which we said was a sign for David, who had fled to Samuel, of the end that awaits the enemies of God, that they will all bow down at the end before the Lord and his anointed and confess the true Christ as Lord. But David is not at that end. And in chapter 20, immediately following, he flees from Saul, having been sent away by the Lord to inherit the kingdom of God, to enter in through suffering in the wilderness. David's life, according to the will and purpose of God, will be marked by suffering before he is established upon his throne. But throughout that suffering, throughout that wandering and sojourning, we are given glimpses. We are given glimpses of David in his exaltation, and so also glimpses of the Christ in his exaltation, similar to the Mount of Transfiguration, that ultimate glimpse of the Christ in his glory, though during the time of his humiliation and suffering. These glimpses, they are reminders of the end for which God has called David, and they will be a comfort to him in his suffering. In chapter 21, The first 9 verses are to be understood in this way, as a revelation of the Christ's coming exaltation, a glimpse of the end for which he is anointed. And they stand in contrast to the lowliness of David as revealed in verses 10 through 15. And in these verses, David must cling to that promise revealed in verses 1 through 9 as he endures tribulation. Now, by way of reminder, we saw in chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, we saw David exercising his office as the anointed of the Lord. He comes to Ahimelech, the priest, who we know is descended from the rejected household of Eli. Ahimelech is the son of Ahijah, who is the brother of Ichabod, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, whom the Lord rejected as priest before him, to whom he swore in chapter 2, verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house. He will walk before me always. Just as the Lord has raised up for himself in David a king after his own heart, so also he has promised to raise up for himself a priest who will do according to all that is in his heart. And if you recall, last Lord's Day we read in Psalm 110 that the Lord fulfills both in the same person. He fulfills both in the Christ. We saw that this morning. According to Jesus, David in Psalm 110 is speaking of the Christ. He is speaking of the Christ who is to be exalted to the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And it is obvious in Psalm 110 that the Christ is a king and judge. It is concerning this one, this same one in verse 4 of Psalm 110, that the Lord swears, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of the King of Righteousness. In David's coming to Ahimelech, we see him as the Christ. And so we see him not only as king, but also priest. As king, having kept himself holy that he might go out, that is, go out to battle, taking for himself the sword of Goliath, whom he killed in the spirit of the Lord. David's office of a king is clear in these verses, his office as a judge. But what is significant is that we see him not only as this king, but also as a priest, taking for himself the bread of presence, which belonged according to the law of God to the priests. David takes it for himself and gives it to those who are with him. Christ's office of a priest, not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek, according to the order of the King of Righteousness, is being displayed. It is no wonder that Ahimelech trembles to meet David. For it was promised concerning these sons of Eli that they would all die by the sword. All but one, when the Lord raises up for himself a priest faithful in his house. That priest is coming to him, is coming to the temple, to the tabernacle, and Ahimelech trembles. One detail which we did not discuss is in verse 6, which says, there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now this is in conformity with Exodus chapter 25, verse 30, which says, you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. But listen to the detail of this service given in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. It says there, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. In verse 6, there was no bread, but the bread of the presence, which had been removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it had been taken away. When does David come to that tabernacle? On the day in which the bread was removed. And when is the bread removed? On which day? Every Sabbath day. David enters on the Sabbath, which makes Jesus' reference to this incident in Mark chapter 2 all the more powerful. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of allowing his disciples to do what is not lawful on the Sabbath day, and Jesus responds, referring to what David did when he was in need and hungry, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. And he concludes from this incident, what? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. It is David in the Spirit of the Lord on the Sabbath day who enters and takes the bread of the presence, and he does so as Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of God's rest, Lord of the age to come. That is what the Christ is called in Psalm 110. Lord. Truly, this is a highly exalted Christ that is revealed in this episode of the life of David. And it is followed by a very humbled Christ revealed in our passage this evening. In verse 10, David arises and flees from Saul. This is the same language of chapter 20, verse 1, following the humiliation of Saul before David, when David flees from Naioth and Ramah and comes to Jonathan. David flees that day from Saul and goes to Achish, the king of Gath. And many have noted How strange it is for David to flee to Gath with the sword of Goliath, whom he killed. Goliath, the Philistine from Gath. And because of this, many have suggested that David has come to make an alliance with Achish. That David has come to seek refuge in Achish. And with this suggestion, and the fear which David exhibits, many assume that this episode is a demonstration of David's lack of faith in the promise of God concerning him. I hope that we will see how far this is from the truth. Psalm 34, which we read, it is not a psalm of repentance. It is not a psalm of repentance such as Psalm 51. It is not a psalm of repentance, but a psalm of boasting in the Lord and magnifying the Lord for His deliverance. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers. When the righteous cries for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. David, speaking in the Spirit, interprets his time in Gath in Psalm 34 as deliverance from the afflictions of the wicked. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that deliverance is ultimately what? It is deliverance ultimately from condemnation and death. Verses 21 and 22, the conclusion of the psalm, those who hate the righteous will be condemned, but the Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. We must read our passage in the light of Psalm 34. We must allow the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures. This is a principle of the Reformation. It is a principle of this church's standards. And it is the way in which the Scriptures ask and require that they be interpreted according to their own authority as the Word of God. We miss the beauty of this passage if we do not read it according to Psalm 34, but rather as an aside concerning David's wavering faith. Now the passage may be outlined in four parts, parallel with one another, beginning with an action on the part of David in verse 10, followed by a response, followed by an interpretation of David and his actions in verse 11, and then a subsequent action on the part of David in verses 12 through 13, and a subsequent interpretation of David and his actions in verses 14 through 15. Remember that David is living in as a sojourner according to the purpose of God. He has been sent away by God. He is here in Gath according to the purpose of God. And here the pain of being sent away by God is all the more clear. For David finds himself in this episode outside of the land of promise. He finds himself outside of the land of God's dwelling. But he comes as that one revealed in verses 1 through 9, as the kingly and priestly Christ, as the Lord of the Sabbath, as the Lord of the last day, who will execute judgment upon the enemies of God. If anyone be in doubt, he comes carrying the sword by which he has executed an uncircumcised blasphemer of the one true and living God. And the servants of Achish recognize David as he truly is. Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. A song sung following David's striking down of Goliath. Notice that the servants of Achish know David through the song sung concerning him. They repeat it exactly as it was sung. And this revelation of David as the anointed of the Lord has been interpreted correctly by them. They call him King of the land. David is without throne. Saul is king over Israel. Achish is king over Gath. Saul sits upon a throne. Achish sits upon a throne. How then do they call David the king of the land, who sits upon no throne? Or even better, the king of the earth. This is very similar to what we read of in Joshua, what we read of in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When Rahab, a prostitute in Jericho, says to the two men sent by Joshua to spy out the land of promise, she says to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, whom you devoted to destruction." There, as here, God is revealed in his acts of redemption and the deliverance of his people. And just as Rahab understood from the Exodus that the land had been given to the people of God, that least of all nations, just as Rahab understood from the Exodus that the land had been given to the people of God, so also the servants of Achish recognized from the judgment which David executed upon the Philistine by the power of God, that David, who is without throne, is and will be king and judge of the land, of the earth. They confess him according to his identity as he will be revealed in the song concerning him. Of course, this is not a confession of faith on their part. It is a confession of fear. The king of the earth has come. What shall we do? We know what they do from Psalm 56. The superscription of that psalm reads, "A mikvah of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath." We know what they do. In response, they seize him. They lay hold of him. And so David changes his appearance before them and acts insanely, raving as a madman, scribbling upon the doors of the gate and letting spit run down into his beard. And this appearance of David as mad elicits a second interpretation, this time from Achish the king. "Behold, he is a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to rage against me? Shall he come into my house?" Achish does not recognize the threat that David poses as king of the earth, but rather sees him only as one who is insane. The servants of Achish see David according to his exaltation and the threat which he is to them, but Achish sees David according to his humiliation, his low condition and estate, and dismisses him as worthless and harmless. And these are the responses with which the Christ will be received. As a madman, not worthy of honor, and as a threat, who must be destroyed. If we are to understand David and Gath, this is how we must understand him. As the Lord of the age to come, who is humbled before his enemies, over whom he is appointed as judge, humbled before them. Suffering exile, sent away by the Lord, suffering the curses of the covenant. How so? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord..." You know this. "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord or be careful to do all that he commands you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Verse 33, "A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually." You shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sight that your eyes see. David is driven to madness, a curse of the covenant. In Saul, what did we see? That the people of God were guilty of transgressing the commandment of the Lord. But it is not the people that we see suffering this curse, but David. It is David who we see here suffering the curse of covenant disobedience. We saw this before in 1 Samuel, when the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, was taken into exile. In chapter 5, taken to Gath. The Lord went into exile on account of the disobedience of His people. Only to return from that exile to His highly exalted status in chapter 6. In chapter 21, we see it again, but we see it in His Anointed One. It is God's purpose for David that he suffer and then enter into His glory. But as they are the sufferings of the curses of the covenant, we are able to recognize that these sufferings are not arbitrary, as though there could be another way. No, they are necessary. They are necessary until those curses are exhausted upon the Lord's anointed, there can be no life for the people of God and His Son. So that it may be as David says it will be. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. May the praise of the Lord be continually in your mouth. For the Christ who suffered condemnation, that you might take refuge in Him. Let us exalt His name together. Amen. Let us pray.